Thank you all for being here this morning. Let's go ahead and get started with the word of prayer. But before we do that, I want to say thank you to the brothers who covered for me last Sunday in the morning and in the evening. As I already mentioned, Wednesday, I'll mention again today. The reason for my absence was because I was in Dallas. My father, I had the honor and the blessing to see my father installed as one of the elders at the congregation where he attends. So I'm very grateful to our elders for allowing me that honor to be there with them. And for those of you who covered for me on Sunday, thank you for giving me that opportunity to be able to be there as well. So may God bless each and every one of you. So let's go ahead and bow our heads, and then we will start our class after our word of prayer. If you will, please bow with me. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we love you, Father, and because of this, we are honored to approach thy throne of grace with much gratitude and with much respect. Father, we thank you for giving us another day of life and for the opportunity that we have to study of thy holy word, that we, Father, have gathered and assembled as thy saints in accordance to the example given by your church, your son's church in the first century, in accordance to the word that you have inspired. And thus, Lord, as we strive to emulate, Father, that example, for we know and we have seen how this pleases you, we ask, Father, that what we present before you may be sweet-smelling in your presence. Father, as we begin this day of worship, allow us to put aside from our minds, Lord, those worries of this world, that we may put aside, Father, the matters of the business of this material world, of this earth, and that we, Father, may focus wholly on your word and may focus wholly on you, that our focus today, Lord, may be concentrated on the matters of the Spirit, that our eyes may be on the spiritual realm, Lord, and that we, Father, may look toward you, toward that realm where you dwell. For we know that you have promised us that if we are faithful and if we continue to daily carry our cross, one day we too, Father, will be dwelling with you in eternity in one of those mansions. Thus, we thank you for such a blessing that we know we are not worthy of. We thank you for giving us that opportunity, Lord, that we are not deserving of. But because of thy grace, because of thy justification, Father, we are able to now work, Father, our way back into thy grace and to be with you for all of eternity. Thank you once more, Father, and please, Lord, be with our sick. Be with those who have asked, Father, who have asked us to help them with prayer, Lord. Be with their doctors, be with their medicines, be with their nurses. Be with those that are nursing them back to health. And for those, Lord, who have chronic illnesses, Lord, that are perhaps difficult or incurable, Lord, we also ask for them. We ask and we deposit them in your hands, that you comfort them, Father, that you strengthen them, and that they too understand, Lord, that perhaps, Lord, this is for your glory, and it is also so that, as the Apostle Paul learned, so that, Father, they too can boast in the weaknesses, so that we can show, Father, the world, the power of your Son in us, in our weaknesses and in our infirmities. Father, for those who are out of town, we ask that you be with them on their trips. Protect them, Lord, and allow them to return to us. And for those, Father, who, because of situations that are not in their control, won't be able to join us this morning, if it be possible for them to return tonight, Lord, if you grant them that blessing, please, Lord, allow them to return tonight so that we may continue to rejoice in this spiritual feast. We thank you, Lord, and we ask this not because we're worthy, but, Father, we also ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We ask for the boldness so that we can make those changes, so that we can continue to improve always in your sight, so that our lights may shine brightly before men through our godly conduct for the honor and glory of thy holy name. Father, it is in the precious name of your Son that we pray. Amen. So, seeing that I was not here last Sunday, where did we leave off? Where did we leave off 2 weeks ago? Now, I know that on Sundays we are studying the book of Ecclesiastes. And I also know that we've been studying the fifth chapter. But where in the chapter did we leave off? And what were some of the things that we have been honored to glean from what we've seen toward the conclusion as we began to conclude the chapter? Now remember, there's a time to be silent and there's a time to participate. Now would be the time to be participating, right? Very good. So verses 18, right, to the end of the chapter. The last verse we were able to see was verse 17, right? Verses 16 and 17. What were we able to learn from verses 10 through 17 in the fifth chapter? Now, remember that in chapter 5, we've been seeing, right, if you will, the foolishness or the error of presumption, right? The sacrifice of fools is presuming that God will accept whatever we bring him. Not only whatever we bring him, but God will also accept in whatever manner we bring him. So why is that important to know? Why is it important to know that it is foolish to presume that I can offer God anything and he will take it? Or that I can offer God the right thing, but with the wrong attitude, and that he will take it. Why is that important to know, the distinction between those two? Think about what Jesus taught the Samaritan woman. Very good. It has to be done in spirit and in truth. So in one example, we have the right spirit, but not in truth, right? Because even though what they're offering God is done with the right spirit, very likely, right? With a kind spirit, perhaps with a generous spirit. But if it is not what God has ordained, if it is not what God has approved or authorized, or more importantly, what is not what God has commanded, well, the manner of spirit in which we bring it to God doesn't matter. And it's presumptuous to believe that because I'm doing it with a kind heart, that because I'm doing it with the right attitude, well, God will accept it anyways. Who can give me an example of someone who made that mistake in the Old or New Testament? Someone who presumed that because they had the right attitude, but the wrong sacrifice, we'll call it, they presumed that God would accept it. Very good. Cain, right? Cain assumed that God would accept it. He assumed that what he had to offer God, it would be acceptable. Now, the Bible doesn't specify why it was rejected, except for giving us context clues. For example, 1 John, it talks about Cain being wicked, right? And that this is one of the reasons why God rejected Cain. But it's not talking about his offering, it's talking about the man himself, right? That he was wicked. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, if I'm not mistaken, it talks about that Abel's sacrifice was accepted because he offered what he had, or the best of what he had, by faith, right? He offered a more excellent sacrifice. So what have many biblical scholars have always agreed upon is that because God, through Adam, had taught Cain and Abel, what it was that needed to be sacrificed, what it was that was approved, that very likely this is one of the reasons why perhaps God rejected Cain's offering, right? Why? Because when we read what Cain brought, Cain also brought the very best of what he had. But it perhaps was not what God had commanded. It was not what God wanted. And again, I'm speculating here, and I want to make sure that we understand that. It's a speculation, okay? Now, the second option is we give God what he demands. We give God what he commands, but we do it with the wrong attitude. We do it in the wrong spirit. Who can give me an example, either from the New Testament or New Old Testament, where this was true? Someone who gave the right offering, but with the wrong attitude. And it was rejected. Not as easy as the first one, huh? Adam? You want to take a stab in the dark? I'm sorry? Yes and no. I guess we could say it's simply because they were lying to the Holy Spirit, right? But they weren't necessarily giving God, right, what he demanded. That was more of a voluntary offering that they were giving.
I can't remember the name, but I remember the verse that says that the plague rose up on their face. It was a king offering where he was not a priest. He was offering apparently the right sacrifice, but he was not authorized to be the one to do it. And the plague rose up on his
So I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that's King Uzzah. King Uzzah, right? He was offering the right offering. He was going to burn incense upon the altar because God had provided them victory in battle. But the problem was that he was doing it with arrogance, right? He was boastful about it. And the level of arrogance is seen in the fact that the Bible describes that the strong men of Levi had to hold him back. These were men that were valiant. These were men who were bold, right? We, you know, as a way of to having an idea in our mind, these were the priestly bouncers, if you will, right? Who were not allowing this man who was trying to use his authority as king, demanding to being allowed, right? He brought this right sacrifice. He had the right ingredients that it was according to the Levitical law. The problem was that, first of all, he was not the right person. He was not the person authorized by God. Let's think about that. You know, think about that in terms of our Christianity today, especially when it pertains to the acts of worship. You also have to be the right person, right, in order for it to be approved by God. But secondly, he was doing it out of arrogance. He was not obeying God. He thought that because his heart dictated it and he wanted to offer it to God personally, that God would deem it as acceptable and would make an exception for that occasion because, oh, well, he's making it special by he himself, the king himself, personally offering, right, his burnt offering. So yes, those are two examples. And with those two examples, right, we see here in Ecclesiastes 5 what it describes, right, why it describes it as the sacrifices of fools. But we get in now toward the end of the chapter, and if you remember the last time I was here, we talked about how the end of chapter 5 spills into chapter 6, right? So let's begin to read there at verse 18. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. So how is the Koheleth concluding this section, this fifth scene of this monologue? What is the conclusion that he arrived to? What do we understand in these final verses here? Remember that in verses 8 through 17, we read about the consequences, or the ripple effect, I'll call it, of allowing the sacrifices of fools to be given to God. We're seeing how when we give God what he does not command and we allow it to go without being admonished, how it does eventually begin to ripple and affect society itself. Okay? And when we read that, we saw in verses 8 through 17, right, that this oppression, as he pointed out, it becomes a plague and it becomes a problem. Why is that? Why is it that if we don't stop and correct the sacrifice of fools from going on, why is it that that comes to be a negative effect on society itself? Right, Joe? Very good. Brother Kevin?
I was going to say, it shifts the view of authority from God holding the authority to man saying, well, I have the authority to decide what I want to do, how I want to give, what I give it. You know, it changes the whole dynamic. At least that's the way I view it.
And it goes back, it actually ties into what Joel just said, right? Obedience. Obedience is really, in actuality, disobedience. Adam? Very good. Sorry. Go ahead, go ahead.
The name of the Lord starts to become blasphemy because of the actions.
And there's the target, right? So if we allow God's honor to be dishonored, if we allow God's commandments to be disobeyed, well then what we're doing is we are teaching and setting the precedent that disrespecting God as king is allowed and permissible. And what we read, right, is that in verse 18 through 20, Koheleth, in a very beautiful way, brings us back to chapter 3. And with this, he's explaining why this effect that he's been showing us is important to put a stop to. Because in chapter 3, remember, what he is doing is he's understanding and coming to the realization of who's in control of time, who's in control of the seasons, why we should be looking for that which is above instead of the things here that are on earth, right? In verse 18, right, it talks about power, doesn't it? It talks about power. And how do we know this? Because in this world that we live in, since the dawn of time, whoever has the most, right, whether it was goats, whether it was lamb, land, whatever way the money was right defined, whoever has more of it is usually who is mostly respected, right? And it's usually who is often more, has more power and authority. But notice to the parallels or the mirrors that we find in these final verses of chapter 5 to what the Apostle Paul speaks to those who were wealthy. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, right? And Joel, since this kind of coincides with your with what you commented, if you don't mind reading for us, verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Okay, so what does Paul instruct Timothy to instruct those at Ephesus? Because remember, Timothy was at Ephesus at this time. Who within the Ephesian congregation is being instructed by Paul here?
Is he talking about Philemon?
Philemon, well, I wasn't looking for a specific name, but that would be someone that can enter, yes, into the person that Paul has in mind. Why do you mention Philemon? Well, before you answer, does anyone know why Kevin would mention Philemon, other than Philemon was in Ephesus, right? Because of Onesimus. Go ahead, Brother Kevin.
You got a sermon coming on that.
Oh, okay. Go ahead. Why did you mention Philemon? So the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon was appealing to Philemon's spirituality, remember? And he echoes the words that we find here in 1 Timothy as well as in Ecclesiastes 5. He's telling Philemon, look beyond your social status. Because in Christ, it's no longer master and slave. It's now co-servants of the master himself. So your social status, your wealth, right? The servants that you have under you there at your household, you know, even your own home, your wife and your children, all of that, you have it. Why? Because God gave it to you. The sacrifices that please God, according to James 1, are what? What is true and undefiled religion, according to James 1. Go ahead, Sister Lucy. So pay attention to that. It's about tending to those who cannot tend to themselves, the widows and the orphans, the fatherless, right, and the defenseless. But it's not just tending to them. It's also about what? Guard yourself. Guard yourself. So I can be charitable, right? I can take care of the orphans. I can take care of the widows. But if I am an immoral and ungodly man, that is not pure and undefiled religion, right? Philanthropy on its own, philanthropy apart from the commandments of God, although it is good for society, it is not good for eternal life. You see that? It has to be spirit and truth. First John chapter 2, verse 18 through 20, remember, he speaks about this. In fact, it starts all the way to verse 16, if I'm not mistaken. Chapter 3, verses 16 and forward, when he talks about, for those who have this world's goods, if they see their brother who are in need, well, what good does it do if you tell them, right, go and warm yourself, you know, and may God be with you, Godspeed, right? So pay attention to the fact that God, right, through the pen of Koheleth in Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, again, he's reminding those who have these world's goods, as 1 John says it, right? Here in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul has in mind those who are wealthy, Christians who have been blessed with wealth, right? And to them, he's telling them, don't rely on those riches. Don't put your hope on those riches. And furthermore, treasure for yourself, verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Your foundation shouldn't be, right, how well you administered your funds. It should be that if in that administration you also included on tending to the widows, tending to the orphans, you know, tending to the needs of your brethren. You see that? Because God blessed you with that responsibility. God entrusted you with that wealth, showing you you have the capability of administering it in a way that it is wise and in a way that will bring honor and glory to God. This is where Barnabas and Ananias come in, isn't it? Barnabas was able to do it in a way that honored God, because he sold what he had, but he didn't leave himself without, you know, him. He didn't leave with him, himself without provision for his own being and his family, perhaps, right? If you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. You know, and I always love seeing how all of the Bible's connected, right? In chapter 15, I encourage you to read it from verse 1 and forward. But what we're going to read, right, is in verses 4 and forward, because Jesus here is declaring to the Pharisees, right, to those who were zealous of the law, truthfully, that what they were zealous of was not the commandments of God. They were zealous for the tradition of the elders. They were more zealous for the traditions and the customs of the rabbis and, you know, the Sanhedrin. And notice how Jesus points this out. Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, now, what does that remind you of? What other section here in Matthew does that remind you of? But you say. What was that, Lydia? The Sermon on the Mount. Very good. The Sermon on the Mount. And what is the Sermon on the Mount about? Well, exceeding standards. Jesus putting the standards that man had lowered back to where God had them from the very beginning. So notice how Jesus is doing this here again, right? But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. then he need not honor his father or mother. So what were they saying? And how the way Jesus is painting it, what were they saying? In connection to what we're seeing in Ecclesiastes 5. There are certain things that can allow us to break the commandments of God. Again, go back to verse 4. What does Jesus tell them? In verse 3, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of what? Your tradition. Now, for those, and I'm not going to get into it today, right? We're not going to get into that now, but maybe in the future you can suggest this to the eldership and we can study it together. But here is a strong argument against situational ethics and denominationalism. But here is a very powerful argument made by the master himself against situational ethics. And who would have known that in Ecclesiastes 5 we would find that? Because in Ecclesiastes 5, that is what is being described by the Koheleth as presumptuous. It's very presumptuous of you to assume that God has to accept your excuse or your reason for not following what he commanded. This is, if you will, a live example of the warning that we find in Ecclesiastes 5. Because Jesus here, just like Koheleth does in Ecclesiastes 5, is pointing out to the leaders of the people, because you have been offering the sacrifices of fools for so long, this has now led you to, verse 7, hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Here it comes. And in vain. There's the sacrifice of fools, right? And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It is presumptuous, brethren, to make man-made doctrines and put it on equal terms with God-given commandments. Never is it excusable under God's command for a child to dishonor, that is, meaning to leave their parents destitute of help. Oh, well, because, Dad, I would have helped you with your medical bill. I would have helped you for those prescriptions that you need so that you can be healthy. But unfortunately, I'm going to be giving that to the offering on Sunday. I've already separated that for God. Okay, well, what about for your motorcycle fund or the yacht that you have? What about your plasma TV or your cable? You can't be without cable for 1 month? Is it really a need? You know, what about eating out that whole week? You know, you can't live on ramen. You know, those 75 cents ramens for a week. What was that? Come on now. Come on now. Spoken as someone who's done it for her mama. But notice, why is it that we always use what belongs to God as the excuse to justify breaking his own commandment? That's dishonoring him, isn't it? That's making it seem like God is a God of confusion. And we can make this application to time, dedication, commitment. Well, I have to work. The Lord knows that the reason I'm not there worshiping him on Sundays, because doesn't he tell me that if I don't provide for my family, I'm worse than an unbeliever? Well, have you tried fighting for that schedule change? Have you tried talking to them and explaining to them the reason why it's important for you not to be there on Sunday, which will also open that door of communication about teaching them about the gospel? We got to be careful, right? We have to make sure that what we're offering God is approved by God. Because here, what Jesus is pointing out, he's telling them, you guys are making the same mistake that Koheleth warned against. And what you're doing is not worship. It's vain worship. You know, it's fascinating, right, that if you put this side by side with Acts 17, the Athenians thought they were doing it right. They thought that by putting up a sign that said, to the unknown God, that this would be acceptable. But it's incredible, and I guess it's because I'm thinking about what we're about to start today, right? Whether Jew or Gentile, they were both offering what was vain to God. And we can say it this way, whether Jew, Samaritan, or Gentile, because the Samaritan woman heard, you guys worship what you do not know. Right? So when we go back to Ecclesiastes 5, right, as it begins to wrap up, or as it wraps up, in verses 18 through 20, God, right, through these inspired words, is showing us a person who understands how to use appropriately the blessing that God has given them. The sacrifice of the wise is how the chapter ends. The chapter ends with the sacrifice of the wise, the sacrifice that is a sweet-smelling aroma in the presence of God, the sacrifice that honors him, the sacrifice that brings him joy and glory. Someone who has understood that with what they have been blessed, they're going to honor God by using it with their neighbor. Right? By not growing tired of doing good deeds. And again, we're talking about honoring God. It doesn't mean that this is guaranteed to salvation. No. This is talking about how we glorify God, right? How we bring honor and glory to God. Because when we do this, well, society becomes so much better, doesn't it? Instead of fighting for power, instead of trying to be out, you know, outmaneuver and started trying to be the most rich or the most powerful, right? Where in all those, if you think about it, are about my glory, about my own exaltation, right? What if instead I first and foremost show gratitude toward God by using what he gave me with the intent and the purpose of why he gave it to me? Remember the homework from 2 weeks ago? The parable of the rich fool. Why was he a rich fool? Because he was not rich with whom? With God. There was nothing wrong with him tearing down his barns and rebuilding them. There was nothing wrong with him wanting to, you know, excel or wanting to grow what he already had. There's nothing wrong with that. God had already given them the blessing of being wealthy. Problem is that he was greedy and selfish. He was only thinking about himself, right? Because the whole intent of him all doing that is revealed in what he says. And then after I've rebuilt them, I will say to my soul, soul, rest, right? Enjoy the fruits of your labor. Never was it done with the intent of how can I serve God and honor God by showing him my gratitude for what he has given me. So in chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, he's concluding the thought. Here is what I have seen, right? He's basically summarizing everything he's been saying. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. It's good. The person who has these blessings, it's not bad. They're not evil because they have them. You know, they used what God gave them and they were able to use it successfully. They were able to use it efficiently. Doesn't mean that God blesses the wealthy and curses the poor. No, because we see that if that's the case, Jesus would have been a cursed man. He wasn't wealthy, was he? He was born in a barn. He grew up, right, learning the trade of a carpenter. And yet, we can all agree that Jesus is a blessing to all of us, isn't he? So, he's not talking about the fact that those who are wealthy are blessed and those who are poor in poverty are cursed. No. What he is saying is that there are some who are stronger and are more intelligent in knowing how to obtain effectively success. This reminds me of the parables, right? The parable of the talents. You know, we see the different levels of strength there, don't we? But the first two, they both heard the same reward, didn't they? Well done, good and faithful servant. But one did more than the other, didn't he? But also one received more than the other. What are we seeing there? That we all have degrees of strength, right? We all have different capabilities of being more effective in one area than over others. But what we are given, we are still expected to use it to multiply. It's not about the amount. It's about what do we do with what we have, right? The church in Philadelphia, you know, is an extraordinary example that all of us as congregations, as the Lord's church, should be aspiring to be and emulate. You have little strength, but you have not denied my name. You do see that Jesus there is paying them a huge compliment, right? Even though you're not strong, even though you don't have you're not the mightiest, you're not the strongest, the most important thing you've been able to achieve with what little I've given you. Where there is a congregation that is strong and mighty like Ephesus, but what did they do? They forgot their first love. What did Philadelphia never do? They never forgot. They always remembered. And because of this, they never denied him. No matter how weak they were. Because for Jesus to say, you have little strength, but you have not denied my name. Hold firm that to that which I have given you. Here in Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20, that's precisely the idea that he's given us. This, in my mind, has the widow with the two mites written all over it. It's not about how much of my time or how much of my presence or how much of my attention I give. Is that when I do give it, I do it with a grateful heart, with a cheerful heart, and then I give it all. Undivided, pure, exclusively to God. Yes, sir.
A lot of what you talked about is on things that are different between people, the different talents. But there are things that are the same. We all have the same amount of time. We also have the same ability to restrain ourselves from evil, to speak things that are good, to restrain bad speech. There are things we are equal in. So God has given some things that are more and some that are equal, and we still have the ability to be pleasing, just like Philadelphia had a little strength, but God was pleased with what they did. There are people in this world who don't have much physically, money, but they still have time, they still have their ability to speak, they still have their actions to show God in their lives, and God is pleased with that.
Right, Kevin, I'm going to ask you to stop looking at my notes. I'm going to ask you to stop looking at my notes.
Okay.
Because, remember how I said it spills over to chapter 6? In chapter 5, we see the degrees of difference. Chapter 6, we see where man is on equal footing. Notice chapter 6, verse 1. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is what? Common among men. Yes, there's degrees of differences, but then there are things that every man and woman have in common. We have about 3 minutes, so who can name some things that we all have in common, that every man or woman has in common? They have the ability to study God's word and share it, right? So it's not about how deep you can share, it's about sharing it, right? And there's one thing that I've always encouraged all of us here. If you have obeyed the gospel, if you have become a child of God because you understood what it is that you did and why you did it, then you can teach the gospel to others. It's as simple as explaining what you yourself learned. It's as simple as sharing what you understood and how the Bible convicted you of, oh, yes, I need to obey the commandment given to me. You don't need to go into a deep historical background, or you don't need to go right into a deep theological explanation, you know, because if you have just obeyed the gospel, you're not there yet. You could probably get there one day with study, but you still have something to offer as a newborn babe. We focus on the wrong thing. Many times we focus on quantity, and God keeps trying to tell us, focus on quality. Well, Lord, you know, as members of the Lord's church, you know, as the one true church, we're the minority. We have the smallest number. Well, you know, Gideon only had 300 against 135,000, so what are you trying to tell me? Yes, I've always worked with small numbers. That's definitely what you're trying to go at, right? Because clearly you're not trying to say that the church isn't powerful because it's the least, the numerically speaking, the least amount. It's not about numbers. Jesus then comes in and says, well, what did you think I meant by many are called, but few are saved? I don't want to be part of the many. I want to be a part of the few. You know, a mantra given to us by the U.S. Marines is actually one that we as Christians should always say, the few, the proud, the Christians. Well, we shouldn't even say proud, the few, the faithful, the Christians. Because there are many Christians in name only, but there are only few Christians who are actually faithful unto death. I mean, COVID, I've always said this, the pandemic was God's spotlight revealing who are Christians in name and who are truly willing to die for the Lord. And it should have been a way of being an introspective conclusion. That should have revealed to me and only me, okay, do I really mean when I say that I'm willing to die for the Lord? Or do I only say that because it sounds good to repeat what they did in the Bible, but I don't actually mean it? Notice there are things that are common among men. There are things that are common among men. So in chapter 5, he ends it by showing the differences, right? The disparity and how that's not a bad thing. You know, unequal, being unequal in certain things is not a bad thing, right? But then, even in things that we are unequal, there are others that it is undeniably equal. It is common among men, right? But our time is up. Thank you all for your comments. If you didn't get to comment, I apologize. But our time has come up. And God willing, we will pick up next week in chapter 6. So thank you. May God bless each and every one of you.